I've entitled this message, Circumventing God's Authority, and the passage of Scripture we'll be looking at is the first chapter of Jonah, verses 1 through 17. What does it mean to circumvent God's authority in our daily lives? Why do we struggle with maintaining the right perspective of God's authority? Perhaps you haven't physically run from God, but have you ignored evangelism opportunities with neighbors or coworkers? Did you procrastinate when there were opportunities to serve or minister to a brother or sister in the body? Have you ever neglected your responsibilities within the local church? Have you ever opposed or challenged the shepherding work of the elders, those who are accountable to God for the welfare of the sheep? Going against their leadership is an attempt to get out from under God's authority. Trying to avoid or get around God's authority is sinful and affects our walk with the Lord. When we try to sidestep obeying God's word, even in seemingly small matters, there will be consequences for our actions. Do we struggle with this? Jonah did, and we'll learn from his experience why we should never attempt to circumvent God's authority. Let's look at the text, verses 1 through 17 of Jonah. I'm reading from the NIV. The word of the Lord came to Jonah, son of Amittai, go to the city, great city of Nineveh, and preach against it, because its wickedness has come up before me. But Jonah ran away from the Lord and headed for Tarshish. He went down to Joppa, where he found a ship bound for that port. After paying the fare, he went aboard and sailed for Tarshish to flee from the Lord. Then the Lord sent a great wind on the sea, and such a violent storm arose that the ship threatened to break up. All the sailors were afraid, and each cried out to his own God, and they threw the cargo into the sea to lighten the ship. But Jonah had gone below deck, where he lay down and fell into a deep sleep. The captain went to him and said, "How can you sleep? Get up and call on your God. Maybe he will take notice of us, and we will not perish." Then the sailors said to each other, "Come, let us cast lots to find out who is responsible for this calamity." They cast lots, and the lot fell on Jonah. So they asked him, "Tell us who is responsible for making all this trouble for us. What do you do? Where do you come from? What is your country? From what people are you?" Verse 9, he answered, "I am a Hebrew, and I worship the Lord, the God of heaven, who made the sea and the land." This terrified them, and they asked, "What have you done?" They knew he was running away from the Lord because he had already told them so. The sea was getting rougher and rougher, so they asked him, "What should we do to you to make the sea calm down for us?" "Pick me up and throw me into the sea," he replied, "and it will become calm. I know that it is my fault that this great storm has come upon you." Instead, the men did their best to row back to land, but they could not, for the sea grew even wilder than before. Then they cried to the Lord, "O Lord, please do not let us die for taking this man's life. Do not hold us accountable for killing an innocent man, for you, O Lord, have done as you pleased." Then they took Jonah and threw him overboard, and the raging sea grew calm. At this, the men greatly feared the Lord, and they offered a sacrifice to the Lord and made vows to him. But the Lord provided a great fish to swallow Jonah, and Jonah was inside the fish 3 days and three nights. In your notes, I've provided a few comments in boxes around the outside. If you would look at those now, we'll start at the top and go clockwise and just briefly recap the passage as we look at those comments. So here we're talking about the prophet Jonah, who started on a journey. Although in verse 2, he receives a commission from God to go to Nineveh and preach against it. So there is his commission to preach to the Gentiles in Nineveh. Nineveh was a city in near modern-day Mosul in northern Iraq, just for some reference. And then in verse 3, Jonah decides to run from the Lord and head for Tarshish instead. Tarshish is the opposite direction of Nineveh, and we'll talk more about that later. He went down to Joppa to board a ship, and Joppa is a seaport on the eastern Mediterranean coast, south of Tyre, almost directly west of Jerusalem, if you're looking at a map. So he boards the ship, pays a fare, and falls asleep down in the hull. In verse 4, we see the Lord sends a great storm, and the sailors become fearful. And in verse 5, they cry out to their own God. So we see from this the sailors were pagans, evident by their unbelief. So Jonah's asleep below the deck, and the captain goes to find him and says, "How can you sleep?" in verse 6. So the captain here is engaging Jonah for the first time. He's not aware of the storm, unaware of the present danger. And perhaps God is using the captain's prompt to remind Jonah that he couldn't hide from God, and possibly to bring conviction to him. Then if you go to the left side, the first box references in verse 7, where the sailors decide to cast lots to find out who's responsible. We see here that God controls the outcome of the cast lots to bring about his will for Jonah. So the lot falls on Jonah, and they decide to question him to find out the cause of the trouble. And in Jonah's reply in verse 9, he says, "I am a Hebrew. I worship the Lord, the God of heaven, who made the sea and the land." So we see here he's explaining who was responsible for the violent storm, the Lord, the Creator. So by this answer, they're terrified, and the sailors, we find out here, the sailors also knew that he was already running from the Lord. And this is evidence of Jonah's damaged testimony to the sailors. So verse 11, we read the storm is increasing in intensity, and the sailors ask Jonah, "What should we do to you?" It seems like a strange reaction. Sorry, we're back on the right-hand side now. It's a strange reaction by the sailors, and they're implying here that they could stop the storm by some of their own actions. Perhaps their line of questioning may have prompted Jonah to confess. "What should we do to you?" God was obviously, though, controlling every detail of the situation. And then in verse 12, Jonah gives a solution: "Pick me up and throw me into the sea." He offers himself as a sacrifice to calm the storm and takes responsibility, essentially, for its cause. That's the last box on the left. And then finally on the right, the lower box here, in verse 14, the sailors cry to the Lord, "O Lord, please do not let us die for taking this man's life." So the sailors have now turned their unbelief into belief, or rather God has turned their unbelief into belief, and they fully expect that Jonah would die by being thrown overboard, and they would be held responsible. All right, let's go to our first point here. We should never attempt to circumvent God's authority. We should never attempt to circumvent God's authority because we can never run from God, as we will see in Jonah's experience. Our first point is we can never flee from God. It would be useful to understand some details about Nineveh and the Assyrians in the 8th century BC for our understanding. The king of Assyria during the time of Jonah was Sargon II from 722 to 705 BC. He designated the powerful city of Nineveh as the capital city of the Assyrian Empire, which had a population of more than 120,000 people. Nineveh was built by Noah's great-grandson Nimrod, and its origins date back to at least 2100 BC, or over 4,100 years ago, based on Babylonian records. It was one of the oldest, most impressive cities and largest cities in the world at that time. It had an intensive aqueduct system to supply water from miles away in the mountains for use in irrigation and drinking. The city perimeter was also fortified by double walls, with the inner wall measuring 100 feet high by 50 feet wide. The Assyrians were also a fierce enemy of Israel with superior military. God's commission to Jonah is introduced in verses 1 and 2, as we saw in the text. He was to go to Nineveh and preach against it because of its wickedness. We learn in the book of Nahum, which is the sequel to Jonah, that God eventually judged the city of Nineveh in 612 BC, resulting in its complete destruction. But in Jonah chapter 3 and verse 4, approximately 100 years earlier, God graciously warns the Ninevites to repent, to avoid immediate destruction. God was concerned about the people living in Nineveh, but Jonah was concerned about himself, only about himself. Jonah disobeyed a direct command from God in verses 1 and 2 to go and warn the Ninevites. His rebellious response in verse 3, it's almost a nice summary in that one verse, but Jonah ran away to flee from the Lord, describes a heart opposed to his Heavenly Father's authority. Jonah didn't just ignore God. He didn't forget what God asked him to do. He blatantly and intentionally set out in the opposite direction of Nineveh. Tarshish was in the west. Nineveh was in the northeast. Rather than yielding to God's leading and guidance, he stepped out in his own strength, believing he could escape God's sovereign plan. In verses 4 and 5, God introduces a storm to interrupt the ship's journey, but a key turning point in Jonah's journey isn't until verse 6, when the ship's captain awakes Jonah to realize that God has found him and is implementing a drastic change to his plans. Of course, God always knew exactly where Jonah was, but Jonah may have thought he was evading God while he was on the run. Jonah quickly confesses that his actions are responsible for God bringing the storm, and that the only solution is to remove him from the ship in verse 12. Then in verse 15, after trying all other options to avoid sending Jonah to his death, the sailors reluctantly throw Jonah overboard with the full expectation that he would drown. Finally, as Jonah fights for his life in the water, the Lord provides a miracle in verse 17. Let's look at those three verses here, verses 12, 15, and 17. Verse 12, "Pick me up and throw me into the sea," he replied, "and it will become calm. I know that it is my fault that this great storm has come upon you." And then verse 15, "Then they took Jonah and threw him overboard, and the raging sea grew calm." Then in verse 17, it says, "But the Lord provided a great fish to swallow Jonah, and Jonah was inside the fish 3 days and 3 nights." Psalm 139 reminds us that we cannot flee from God no matter how hard we try. Psalm 139, verses 7 through 12, say, "Where can I go from your spirit? Where can I flee from your presence? If I go up to the heavens, you are there. If I make my bed in the depths, you are there. If I rise on the wings of the dawn, if I settle on the far side of the sea, even there your hand will guide me. Your right hand will hold me fast. If I say, surely the darkness will hide me and the light become night around me, even the darkness will not be dark to you. The night will shine like the day, for darkness is as light to you." Even if we think the darkness will hide us, or in Jonah's case, the hull of a ship, our God is wondrously and magnificently inescapable. Jonah now realized this and was completely at God's mercy to spare his life. Remember, he thought he was going to die. We should never attempt to get out of from under God's authority, because we can never flee from God. Next, we will examine how Jonah's actions had consequences, including severe trials sent by God. Our second point is, circumventing God's authority may result in trials. The consequences of Jonah's sin included 3 trials from God described in chapter 1. God redirected Jonah's journey to Tarshish, first by bringing a violent storm in verse 4, second, by having Jonah thrown overboard into a raging sea in verse 16. And finally, the third trial was by preserving his life inside a sea creature in verse 17. The goal of these was to warn the Ninevites to turn from their wickedness and to teach Jonah that God was in control and that he would do with Jonah what he wanted. Jonah endured extremely difficult and life-threatening circumstances, but his trials also involved miracles. God both initiated and removed the storm at the appointed times. God used casting lots to assign responsibility to Jonah for the storm. He also provided a sea creature to rescue Jonah at the right time and protect him from the sea. The sequence of events was an incredible demonstration of God's grace shown to Jonah. Think about it from Jonah's perspective. The end of his life was near. He had sinned against God and deserved punishment. He had given up hope. But our gracious God spared his life. In the presence of almost losing his life at sea, Jonah repented and turned to God in obedience. The sailors believed that throwing Jonah overboard would certainly end his life. and they would be responsible for this. Their persistence in verse 13 to try to row back to land in the midst of the storm intensifying, followed by their earnest pleading to the Lord to spare them in verse 14, emphasized the severity of this calamity. Later in chapter 2, Jonah equates his experience while in the sea and inside the sea creature as having been in the grave. The Hebrew word is sheol, or pit. Being spared by God's miraculous hand was effectively by being brought back from the dead for Jonah. Regarding trials, it's important to understand that God isn't surprised by anything. I'll say that again. God isn't surprised by anything. He isn't reactionary or at the mercy of his creation, but rather he controls all things moment by moment, as we read in Psalm 139. If God was surprised by something, he wouldn't truly be sovereign. Since God is omniscient, he knows everything completely, including the future. He works to accomplish his will in the framework of time to bring about the results he planned for. According to Job 42, his plans cannot be thwarted. We should take great comfort in this certainty. Let's look at Psalm 139, verses 1 to 4. O Lord, you have searched me and you know me. You know when I sit and when I rise. You perceive my thoughts from afar. You discern my going out and my lying down. You are familiar with all my ways. Before a word is on my tongue, you know it completely, O Lord. And then also Job 42, verses 1 to 2. Then Job replied to the Lord, I know that you can do all things. No plan of yours can be thwarted. Well, Jonah ultimately did praise the Lord for carrying him through his trials, but later in chapter 2, while inside of the sea creature. His negative example of disobedience emphasizes that obedience is what God expects. It is what he commands. In doing so, we bring glory to his name. We should never attempt to evade God's authority because it may result in trials, maybe even severe ones like those Jonah experienced. Well, through all of this, how did Jonah's testimony fare? What kind of a testimony did he have while fleeing from the Lord? Our third point is circumventing God's authority damages our testimony. Another consequence of Jonah's sin was that his testimony to the sailors was damaged. He told the sailors he was running from the Lord before the storm started, as we see in verse 10. To the sailors, Jonah was an example of one who disobeyed the Lord, a bad example. In verses 8 through 12, the sailors interrogated Jonah. His answer to them included a testimony of who God was and that he was in control of their circumstances. It was obvious to the sailors that the Lord brought the storm to correct Jonah. The sailors' reaction to this news was a remarkable one, asking what should they do to Jonah to stop the storm. By this point in verse 12, Jonah must have been very contrite as he realized the extent of his sin against God. His response was that he deserved punishment, even death by drowning. Despite Jonah setting a bad example, God miraculously turned the sailors' unbelief into belief. The very one who created the sea and wind that were waging war on the ship, caused unbelieving sailors not only to believe, but to fear the Lord and offer sacrifices to him, in verse 16. Boy, what a stark contrast between the sailors' behavior and Jonah's. We should never attempt to circumvent God's authority because it damages our testimony. We should never attempt to circumvent God's authority. In conclusion, in the first chapter of Jonah, we've seen that we should never attempt to circumvent God's authority because we cannot flee from God, because it may result in trials, and because it damages our testimony. Think about the things we mentioned at the beginning. We ought to evaluate our walk with the Lord and ask him to help us identify any areas where we may not be submitting to his authority. This is ultimately for our good and for his glory. May we never attempt to circumvent God's authority. Let's pray. Gracious God, we thank you for the example of Jonah. Cause us to examine our own lives and to never circumvent your authority in every area of our lives. Help us to apply this scripture to our lives, we pray. And we ask your blessing on it. In Jesus' precious name, amen.